pick and choose what to throw out, what to include early this morning, and I didn't like it. I didn't like to have to throw away things that really blessed my heart. You know what I'm saying? So you're going to be victims of listening to somebody for the next 55 minutes that probably has too much to say. But I'll end on time. But man, I'm telling you, I need God's help, because the area that we're treading upon this morning is truly holy ground. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been looking these last few weeks in our Who Told You series. We've been looking at Jesus, the very person, ministry, the majesty of Jesus Christ. And in that first study, by the way, we did look at him as being Jesus the Christ, what that is all about. Then last week, we looked at Jesus as Lord, regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. Today, we're looking at Jesus as our high priest. And I hope today that this attribute of Jesus sets many of you free. Many of you free, because you need to hear this message that is about Jesus being priest that transcends any and all earthly priest. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll begin reading today in an even numbered verse this time. I'm going to start in verse 12. You read the odd numbered verses, and I will end in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And I'll end in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is absolutely awesome, church. Father God, we pray that you would possess us now to be not only students of your word, but to be doers of this. And Lord, I would understand from your scriptures today that to be doers of this, it would be to come to the understanding of how much you, the priest, the one and only priest, the great high priest, is forgiving, is holy, is truly awesome in all of your ways. So God, speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And this morning, as we're looking at the priesthood of Jesus Christ, obviously time limits us, but we'll be looking at three predominant factors that would benefit us the most this morning regarding the priesthood of Jesus. And the first thing that we see today as we consider this fact is that Jesus Christ as priest, when you think about a priest, by the way, and Jesus is no different. In fact, he's the model. He's the prototype that the priest that we would encounter both in life, in this world, is somebody that you would think would go to work for you. Maybe today you are of a religious background where a priest, you've been raised up or taught that priests are very important people. That you need them to have your sins forgiven, that you're not going to experience a closeness to God without the vote, as it were, or the thumbs up or the approval of an earthly priest. Maybe you are Roman Catholic today, or you are of a sect of some version of Christianity, or maybe you're involved in some sort of religion where there's a priesthood. And that ought not to surprise any of us. We know that throughout human history, on every continent of the world, wherever archaeology has put their shovel in the ground, there is no discovered culture in antiquity that has not had a priesthood, a temple, or worship system. Isn't that amazing? Listen, archaeology knows nothing about atheism. Did you know that? You do not find in ancient cultures atheism. There's always some form of a worship system. And a worship system of whatever sorts had a priesthood. And you would ask the question, why is that the case? Why is that true? Because what's inside the human heart, according to the Bible, don't believe me, the Bible says that mankind has been cut off from fellowship with God. And the Bible says that mankind by nature, having been separated from God, gropes. It's the old English word to grope, is to go about searching and grabbing and trying to find a connection point, a hallmark connection that would put man in contact with the gods. And so there are temples set up all around the world. It's inside the human heart to be religious, to be spiritual, to find forgiveness. It's in the heart of every human being. And that relationship that you and I have with people is to either ask for forgiveness or to extend forgiveness. By the way, just remember this as a side note, though I often mention this. When you look at all of the religions of the world, there seems to be, listen carefully, a fairness to it. A fairness. In other words, you sin and then a particular culture, you find out from the priest or from the leaders, what do I need to do? Well, you go do this and then you bring it and then you'll be forgiven. And there's a fairness to that. You commit an offense and you go and do this and you make it right. Are you with me? Are you tracking? And maybe many of us can relate to that because, again, it's in the human heart. And there's a fairness to the altars of pagan religions. Christianity, according to the Bible, knows nothing about fairness when it comes to forgiveness. You heard me right. Christianity knows nothing about fairness when it comes to forgiveness. Why? Because Christianity is that humans have sinned against a holy God. And it is the holy God who is the one who initiates the forgiveness process, not us. He comes to us and says, you need forgiveness. I want you back with me. Yet he was the one that was offended. He was the one that was sinned against. He was the one that was hurt. And here's what makes Christianity different from all religions on earth. It's the one who is forgiven is the one who issues the forgiveness. It's the one who issues the forgiveness is the one that pays the price. Christianity is a religion, is a faith system whereby the eternal God who is offended is the one that turns around and pays the price. And it is absolutely not fair. It's not fair that you and I should go scot-free being the offender. God says, I'm not into fairness. I'm into forgiveness. And the righteous God of the Bible issues forgiveness based upon the sacrifice of his own son who did nothing to warrant such a sacrifice, but did it because of his love for us. I find that awesome. And no other faith on earth can boast such a great God. He's the absolute forgiver. So the first thing that we see today is when we ask this question about Jesus Christ being our high priest, is what is the work of his priesthood? What is the work of the priesthood of Jesus Christ? And it means this, that first of all, the priesthood work, the priestly work of Jesus, according to the Bible, puts an end to all earthly priesthoods. This is amazing because all around the world you can find priests today. And I'm not here to offend you. I'm not here to upset you. I want you to listen. Don't leave the building upset. Listen. And then you can leave the building upset if you choose to. But just wait. If Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, and if those same scriptures say that he is the high priest and his actions put to naught all those earthly priests because he alone is the high priest, then why would you today go to an earthly priest to find forgiveness? Why today would you go to an earthly priesthood to find some sort of absolution from your sin or rectitude from your sin? The Bible knows nothing about that anymore. Christ has come. And the Bible says that he's come because he's done a work. And he's done a work as the great priest. How so? Number one, Jesus' priestly work is to justify the ungodly. This may sound mundane or routine, but listen. Jesus' priestly work is to justify the ungodly. No religion on earth makes you this offer. Number one, biblical message of forgiveness is 100% unique in favor of the transgressor, the God of the Bible. Today, this morning, if you can recognize today, I need the high priest. I need Jesus to represent me in my life's situation. Then you've come to the right place. You come to the right God. Because it is Christ alone who the Bible has tapped to be our high priest. And it's all in the benefit of the transgressor at the expense of the forgiver. The one who sins against is the one who pays the price. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Am I yelling? I'm so excited about this. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work," speaking to us, watch, don't try to earn your forgiveness. Don't try to impress God and he'll issue forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly." Pause right there at that comma. Is your high priest one who initiates a process whereby he justifies the ungodly? He's the one who says, "Come to me and I will declare you to be as if you've never sinned." That's what the word justification means. And he does that for the ungodly. Are you ungodly today? Raise your hand if you're ungodly. Raise both of your hands. You know what? My ungodliness condemned me. And then when I come to the truth of the Gospels, I realize that it's my ungodliness that qualifies me. So what are you talking about? Hey, because I'm such a wretch of a sinner, Jesus Christ came and died for me. And by that fact, and we'll study it more in a moment, that is such a transforming fact in my life that all of a sudden the person that was condemned to hell winds up being the one who's fit for heaven. All because of the work of Christ and none of our own. That is an absolute miracle. And it's a great work of God. I go on. Romans 4, verse 5 announces to us that his faith is accounted to him for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You got to chew on that for a while. David is announcing in verse 6 that God bestows the status of righteous to the man who does not work for righteousness. Look at verse 7, Romans 4. Blessed, happy. The word is well off are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How does this happen? God who is just and holy, how does God justify the ungodly? There has to be an out for God to remain righteous. God is holy. God is righteous. We've been studying this last few weeks. He cannot change and sin must be punished. The Bible tells us that Jesus going to the cross was punished in the sense of our sins being laid upon him at the cross. And in that work that Jesus did at the cross, God justifies the ungodly. When Jesus shouted, "Tetelestai," from the cross, it is finished. What's finished? The price paid for the sins of the world. The work was done. The Bible tells us, now get this, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, an amazing verse. 1 Peter 3:18, put on your theological caps. We're all in seminary right now, and this is on the screens in our class. For Christ also suffered, what's the word? Once. Look, the word once in English means once. The word in Greek means once. Never needed again. Once for sins. What did he do? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Listen, if you want to memorize a verse, 1 Peter 3:18, get a tattoo, get a t-shirt, whatever you want to do. Get that verse and memorize that verse. That will set you free. The just for the unjust. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of Christianity. This is why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. This is what he's done for us. He's justified the ungodly. Number two, his priestly work is to convert the soul. Is to convert the soul. The word convert means to switch or to change. It means to take you in a state that you find yourself in, and to be converted is to take you from one state and to present you into another state, into another place, from one form of existence to a different, not another, but a different form of existence. The Bible's very clear about conversion. People will say, have you been converted? Well, what they're saying is, are you born again? Have you come to Christ? Have you put your faith in this high priest? And so his priestly work, how do we know that it's effective? I love this. 21st century. Here we are. How do we know if the gospel is all powerful? How do we know the Bible is true? Well, many ways, but the most important way is that for the person that comes to Christ and gives Christ his life, that person is converted on the inside out. And that's important, church. Look, if you could go to heaven by doing external performances, you do so many prayers, you do so many things, you dot this I and cross this T, and you fill out your little report card, and then at the end of the day or at the end of the time frame, the priest determines, okay, you're good. All of your things line up, good to go. Listen, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that, which caused certain religions to create aspects that were impossible to achieve, to encumber the people, to keep them in fear, to keep them in bondage of what? Of doing works. And the Bible just said, don't come to Christ by doing these works for salvation. You come to him for faith. He's done the work. But there's the move of religiosity is to keep you bound in performance. And it's a hard road. There are Christians, you might even be here today. You're not in a cult. You're not into some weird religion. You just have a hard time experiencing the forgiveness of God. And you're bound up in a weird, twisted existence whereby you think if you're having a good day, then God loves you more. Listen, the priesthood of Christ knows nothing about that. He died on the cross. He purchased your forgiveness. And he applies his righteousness to your situation. That truth converts the soul. When you come to him, God changes you on the inside. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says regarding Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is God revealed in flesh. We studied that last week. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Look at it. By himself, he purged our sins. And then when that was done, look what the Bible says. I don't know about you, there's a little bit of a sassiness to this. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Listen, if you're Jewish today, you're going, what? Everybody knows that the temple, that the Holy of Holies and the holy place and inside the temple itself, there's no chairs. Those priests who practiced all their priestly duties in the temple in Jerusalem, or even for Moses in the wilderness with Aaron, there was no chair. There's no chair in the temple. The priests worked and worked and worked and worked, sacrificing, washing, laying this out, cutting this, serving up that. He never got to sit down. When the priests served at the temple, it was exhausting. 12, 13, 14 hour duty call for the priest. But the Bible says when Jesus by himself purged our sins, he sat down. You know what that means? He ascends back to heaven in the book of Acts, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father, meaning everything that needed to be done for you to be forgiven, Jesus accomplished it. Everything. All of it. He did it all. And that truth, when you let God, our great high priest, have that truth saturate your heart, and you realize, wait a minute. Jesus did by himself purged my sins. You need to let that soak in. And let God cause you to arise with that hope, that assurance, that peace. Thirdly, under this, Jesus' priestly work is to create a new heart. You know, the Bible tells us, by the way, that we at conversion are given a new heart. We need a new heart. Okay, I have a little note written here. I need you to pray for me right now. No flash photography, please. No video. because this really gets me going with what I'm about to say. Okay, so if I lose control, we'll just edit this out. I am so sick and tired, and I want to say righteously angry. The more and more I listen to the culture talk about the ills of our nation. Because if you listen like I do, and I wrote it down to keep myself from losing control in front of you, people want to blame the government for all of our problems. People want to blame the communists for all of our problems. People want to blame the conservatives for all of our problems. People want to blame the economy. They want to blame the blacks, or they want to blame the whites. And here's the big one. Or they want to blame the guns. It's guns. It's none of those things. Church family, when are we going to wake up? Our culture is blind to the spiritual realities. They cannot understand them. They cannot receive them. But you can. And here's the problem. Here's the issue. This is the issue. Nobody in our culture, not in government and not in the media for sure, no one's going to address the issue. And I'm going to tell you what it is right now. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us a brand new heart. The issue is the heart. Guns cannot kill anybody. It's the wicked heart that uses a gun. And if the gun runs out of bullets, that wicked heart will beat somebody to death with the back end of the gun. Oh no, it's the government. It's not the government. It's when the government is governed by people with wicked hearts. Well, it's racism. It's not racism. It's when a wicked heart becomes racist. The heart needs to be changed. And America's heart's broken. America's heart is sick because America has departed from God. We need to get back to God. That's what's got to happen. It's a matter of the heart. You can paint everybody white or paint everybody black. It's not going to change a thing. You can remove all the guns. You know what's going to happen? People will find rocks to kill people. The heart must be changed. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That word keep in Hebrew means to set a watch. Listen, Christian, we need to set a watch on our own hearts. Did you know that? But the world says, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. How about this one? In Oprah chapter 1, verse 1, it's be true to your heart. Are you serious? That is what's called existentialism. That's humanism. Have you ever heard of this term? It's the survival of the fittest. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from the camp that says, be true to your heart. Oh, it sounds sweet in theory. Here's what it means. Well, my heart says, I like your car, and I can't afford it, so I'm going to take it from you. That's what my heart says. Can't explain it, but my heart says that I want your wife, so I'm going to take her. Really? If you carry that out, just follow your heart. The Bible says, listen, in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says you can't know your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his works, according to the fruit of his doings. You guys, if we're honest, we'll all know this is true. Every time our heart has said, yeah, you know what? I know you, I'm not to do that, but I wanna. And we've gone and done it. How'd that turn out for us? Nope. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where'd that come from? I can't believe I just said that. Oh, I can. When we say things, well, I didn't mean to say that. Listen, Jesus, it comes out of the heart. We need a new heart. God gives us a new heart. God says in the book of Ezekiel, to those who follow him, I'll give you a new heart. That's his promise. Psalm 51:10, David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The priestly work of Jesus Christ gives us a new heart. What an awesome truth that is. Well, we come to the second argument regarding Jesus, our high priest, and that is, what is the benefits? What is the benefit of his priesthood? If Jesus Christ is my high priest, what are the benefits? Well, before we begin to enumerate those, I jotted down three things that are important to me. And it's true for anyone in this world. To the Aborigine, or to the man in the high rise on Wall Street. Religion is in your heart. Religion cannot save. But your priest can, if you have the right one. And there are basically three things that you would go to a priest to experience. Number one is that you'd go to a priest to have representation, would you not? For those of you perhaps that are in Roman Catholicism, someone has taught you to, if somebody is in peril or someone is dying or even dead, to call for the, what is it called? The last rites? Have you ever thought about what that's all about? What does that mean? You ever research where it comes from? I'm not going to tell you. I know, but I'm not going to tell you. You need to find out if you care. Where does that come from that you have to call for an earthly priest to issue last rites? Think of it. Why not obey the Bible and go straight to Jesus, who the Bible says there's only one mediator, one priest between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus? Think of that for a moment. You need to think about what you've been taught. And it's not just Roman Catholicism. It could be Anglican. It could be some other group whereby you've got to, for you to really move on or to achieve or to receive some form of a benefit, you've got to somehow have status or favor or receive something from an earthly man. And God knows nothing of that. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 14, that the priestly benefit is to renew the mind in the sense of this, that he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. This renewed. The benefits of the priesthood is having that mind that we talked about earlier renewed. And on it goes throughout Scripture. And you'll hear a lot from the book of Hebrews because it's speaking about priesthood in the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, for this is the covenant. Listen to this. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is an amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, because it's still speaking about the future. God made a covenant promise to Israel in the Old Testament. But for the last 2,000 years, it's not been fulfilled by the Jewish people. That day is coming, and the predominant fulfillment of it is called the tribulation period. It has to be 7 years, it has to be directed to the Jewish people, and it has to be yet future. But listen what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Translation for us, when God, by his Holy Spirit, is at work, the benefit of God in your life is that his Holy Spirit will renew your mind. And how is that done? By ingesting, watch, ingesting the Bible. Whatever you and I ingest, it matters. I'll give you an example. This is kind of silly, but it's true. This week, studying for this study, I had a great time. I got way off the road, went down a path of just temple, Old Testament temple practices and all of the practices of that and the cost of it and the routine of it. It was amazing. And for whatever reason, personally between you and I just didn't feel like listening to music. I didn't even want to hear Christian music. I was just so affected by the gravity of what a priest had to do to enter the presence of the temple, let alone once a year, the high priest into the Holy of Holies. It's, oh my goodness, God, you're amazing. So I got in my car, and I don't know, I turned on, I wanted, my heart, my soul wanted Vivaldi. I like him. You know who Vivaldi is? Beethoven, Mozart. Cranked up my volume. I mean, it was just, my truck was, it was awesome. And there's just something about it. And it's just like, yes, and I'm thinking about the temple. And And I got out of the car and I went, I don't know, home, whatever. I went to some store and I don't know how, but when I jumped back in, that Pandora channel that I was on jumped over to some satanic channel. And at the same volume level came, I think it was Elton John or something. And it was like, instantly, it was like, my heart wasn't ready for that. Are you with me? But the whole rest of the day, I didn't listen to any more music like that. I went back to Beethoven. You know what the whole rest of the day, guess what song was in my head? Goodbye, Norma Jean. And it was like, really? Really? What was going on? What I allowed into my mind stuck. And if you haven't caught on, there's a war out there. You can read your Bible all day, and then you can read the headlines of the newspaper, and you'll remember the headline newspaper more than you remember your Bible. Why? Because it's a battle, it's a war. And here's the reason why. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible tells us that you and I are a trichotomy. Trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit. And in the middle of the extremes is the soul. It's your mind. It's what we're talking about right here. God renews the mind. And I'm going to tell you how he does it in a moment. On one side is your body, your flesh, the skin. And this skin, it wants to do what it wants to do. And over here is your new born-again spirit. You're made alive. You are a real believer. You're alive in spirit. And in the middle is your soul, your mind, your meditation, the stuff that you allow to enter in your ears and your eyes. And whatever you feed on is either going to answer to the flesh or it's going to answer to your spirit. Are you with me? And the more you ingest the things of the flesh, listen, I hear Christians all the time, man, I don't know why I'm such a hard time. I love God, but I keep sinning. Well, I know exactly what's going on. You're not ingesting enough of the spirit to subdue the flesh. It's very simple. I don't know what's going on. Yes, you do. Stop listening to those people. Turn off Elton John. I'm kidding. I'm going to get letters from Elton John lovers. I'm just saying. And so do the things of the spirit. And listen, whatever you're eating on is going to be your strength. And in the middle is that soul. And so whatever's winning, the spirit or the flesh, the soul is going to go after. And the Bible says that when we pick up the word of God, we can renew our minds. And that's what God would have us to do. The second thing under this is that the priestly benefits of Jesus Christ transforms our spirit. He transforms us. How so? The Bible says, and you know this verse well, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. God's priestly work transforms us. The Bible says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I love that, by the way. Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship or service. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, how do I not do that? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. This is precious to me because I love our God. He died so you can live. Listen, he died so you can live. He wants living sacrifices. Now, look, you don't want to serve a God who says, strap a bomb onto yourself and blow yourself up and maybe, read the fine print, and maybe you'll be accepted. Did you know that? Strap a bomb onto yourself, go blow up infidels, maybe you'll be accepted. You'll not find that in the Bible. Our high priest died for us so we could live for him. God doesn't want you in this world dead. God wants you in this world alive. Because listen, it takes living people to witness to living people. And it takes loving people to communicate love to a hurting world. It is absolutely awesome. God says, I want you to live. So when he says, be a living sacrifice, he means you come to me and I'll live my life through you on a daily basis. You don't have to get caught up into the rights and wrongs and do this, do that, turn left, turn right. Let him lead your life. That will be your worship. And watch what God does. He will do his relationship through you. He transforms you. Thirdly, Jesus' priestly benefit guarantees your redemption. Your redemption. This is amazing. I read this in an old, it's a new book, but it's from an old era. And this scholar said, you can only be as good as your priest. You can only be as good as your priest. You think of what are the priestly benefits of Jesus Christ for your life? Well, redemption. Our priest Jesus is the only one who not only died on the cross for our sins, but having been risen from the dead, guaranteed for us our redemption. And his priesthood for us is so good that he transfers this experience for you and I, to you and I. It's guaranteed by Jesus. I am so grateful that me going to heaven is not based upon Jack and based upon Jack's faithfulness. I'm going to go to heaven not because I'm good. I'm going to go to heaven because only God is good. I'm not going to go to heaven because I've had a chance to do anything, if at all, that was honoring to him. I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did completely for me and for you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, listen, for such a high priest was fitting, was just right for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Do you have a priest like that? And has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Don't you love that? Think about it. And listen, I'm not trying to upset you. I want you to think. So you sin and you go to an earthly priest to get forgiveness. But listen, he's a sinner. Where does he go? He's got to go get forgiveness of his sin. But where is he going? He's going to a religious economy that God says ended in Christ. If you don't go to Jesus, dear friend, you're not going anywhere. This is a big deal. You're only as good or can be as good based upon the position and the practicality of your priest to guarantee for you redemption. That's why we go to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. You guys okay? Yes. Hebrews 9, verse 26 tells us he has appeared. Listen to this. He has appeared, Jesus, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. What does that verse mean? It means what Jesus did at the cross is so fully powerful, so cleansing, so guaranteeing redemption, that when Christ returns, sin issue is so removed that he's coming for those who are looking for him for salvation. I love that truth. And then church, we'll end right here. Jesus, our high priest, third and final argument is, what is the assurance of his priesthood? So what does Jesus assure for me as my priest? I'm going to give you a theological truth. It's huge. Are you listening before I give it? Can you all hear me? Listen to this. We are as secure in Christ now, right now, this morning. In other words, you cannot get any more saved than you are right here, right now, if you're a born-again believer, according to Jesus, John chapter 3. You're not getting more saved. You are as secure in Christ now as you will ever be. His work is finished, but for now, you and I are arriving at that truth daily. You and I are entering into what is already in effect. Listen, church, salvation has been purchased and it's complete. And we have positionally been declared righteous by God, according to Christ and his sacrifice. Though you and I are living every day and getting closer to eternity, The moment you accepted Christ, are you watching my fingers? Because apparently they're doing all the talking here. The moment you said yes to Jesus, in your little infantile, almost embryonic moment of salvation, oh yes, Lord, come into my heart. Boom, in that second. You were just as righteous and declared righteous by God in heaven above. Your sins were washed clean in heaven, removed from the books of remembrance, your name placed in the Lamb's book of life in an instant, and all of your life's living to this moment, you're not anymore saved. What has happened in this life's experience is that you have been growing in your Christian character. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why we spend so much time doing what we're doing right now. But do you know that? Have you been a Christian a long time? You're no more saved now than it was the day that you asked Christ into your life. Are you a brand new believer? You're as saved now as you'll ever be. Isn't that good news? Look, the thief on the cross died on the cross, and moments later, he entered eternity in an instant. The old saints die of old age just as saved as they were the moment they were born again. I find that incredibly encouraging. At what point, my dear friend, if you've got an earthly priest that's interceding for you, at what point is it enough? If you are trying to work your way into heaven by good deeds and good works and morality and being faithful in church attendance and making sure you tithe and doing your time, changing diapers in the children's ministry, working in the parking lot, being a greeter, and now God will love me. Listen, you are absolutely lovingly, I'm telling you, messed up. And you know it because all of that stuff feeds the flesh. Now I'm acceptable. No, you're not. The sinner that comes to Christ in that moment is washed as white as the driven snow. All based upon the sacrifice of our great priest. It's an all-sufficient sacrifice. Jesus' priestly assurance is all-sufficient. How so? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says that every priest stands ministering. He's talking about earthly priest. Stands ministering daily. Listen, offering repeatedly, redundantly, the same sacrifices. Church, listen. Earthly priests do the same thing over and over again, says the Bible. Which, what does it say? Are you reading this? Can you see it? Look what it says. Oh, it's not there. The verse. It's Hebrews 10, 11. Guys, there you go. Follow. Can you see it? Okay. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which, what? Can never take away sins. But I confessed last week. I went and lived it up, and then I went to confession. You're in trouble. The sin is still with you. The Bible says an earthly priest can't take away your sin. Even if he does it over and over and over again. When's the last time you heard this? Have you ever heard this? It's in your Bible. Keep reading. He goes on and says, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down. I'm done. Sin's been paid for. This is your high priest. It's done. What an awesome truth we have in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, now this is the main point, Hebrews 8, 1, of the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. This is Jesus. We're almost done. Jesus' priestly assurances abide forever. Everything that Jesus did for us abides forever. This is comforting news. I don't need to belabor it. In Hebrews 7:23, it simply says that there were many priests because they were prevented by death. In other words, the priest did what they did, but it couldn't continue because they died. He, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. What an amazing, awesome truth. Jesus, who lives forever, is our high priest forever. Did you know, listen, did you know that because his ministry is forever, that every time you pray, he's listening? Every time you fall down and cry out, he's listening? Did you know every time you go to him and say, Lord, forgive me, that was wrong, he's listening? He's making intercession for the believers, the Bible says. I love that. Jesus, the Son of God, because of his merit on the cross and resurrection, when I as a believer sin, I call out to Christ. Jesus turns around and takes my petition to the Father and says, Father, Jack belongs to me. He's covered in my blood. And the Father understands that from the sacrifice of Christ, his righteousness is attributed to my account, and Jack is declared righteous. All at the expense of Christ. Yeah, all at the expense of Jesus Christ. I'm hesitating. Guys, throw up the first diagram, and I'll just go through them really quick for time's sake. In the Old Testament, which the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, all that God gave Moses in Mount Sinai, the blueprints, the tabernacle, and all that stuff, the design of the menorah and the Ark of the Covenant, God said to Moses, all that stuff I've showed you in the mountain is a copy of what's in heaven. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not, but the Bible says everything that Moses built and then later Solomon, everything they put into the temple is a copy of what's in heaven. See the high priest on the right-hand side of your screens? This is the high priest apparel. This is what he wore in public. Beautiful, right? Amazing, intricate. Just even the weaving of it, gold thread, by the way, all kinds of amazing special dyed materials, down to the detail based upon the book of Leviticus, and they could not err from it. Incredibly specific. The high priest. Everything in the Bible that he's wearing answers to this outfit. The priest would have to find, for example, and I'm speed reading this, and a perfect, unblemished male lamb to be sacrificed. Had to be inspected, had to be reviewed for the week, had to be completely confirmed that it's pure. On the Day of Atonement, this animal is sacrificed. The process is huge. Chapters of the Bible are dedicated to this. But for him to get into, for him to go from the altar of sacrifice, burnt offering, the laver that's filled with water, he would cleanse himself. The priest would enter in. He would walk into the holy place. And you know there, the menorah is there, the showbread. As he would do performance, he would do procedures for the people. Only one day of the year would he be allowed to go into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. See that beautiful outfit he's wearing? By the way, see the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and all those who are of the 12 tribes? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ wears us on his chest now. He goes into the presence, the holy presence. This priest had to take that gown off, and he wore only simple white garments into the presence of the Holy of Holies. Isn't it beautiful what he accomplishes there? He comes out, and by his sacrifice, we get to wear white. I'm talking Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says regarding Jesus and his earthly body, that there was no beauty or form or comeliness, that when we see him, that we should be in awe of his physical beauty? Why? Because Jesus was not to be all dolled up like the high priest was in public. Jesus went into the presence of the Holy of Holies in heaven above. The Bible tells us to present his sacrifice once and for all, purchasing for you and I eternal salvation. You know how the Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves do not break in and steal? Isn't it great, church, that, and you can go to the next slide, isn't it great, church, that Jesus Christ never went into the temple? Did you know that? You say, wait a minute, the Bible says he went to the temple. He went to the temple. He went all around the temple. He never went into the temple. Jesus, I find that awesome. In a sense, Jesus was saying, I don't need to go in there. I'm the culmination of all of that stuff. Why would I go in there to get a look at me? Why would I go in there to do anything when whatever I do is what brings redemption for mankind? I'm not going to go to the altar. I'm not going to go to the Ark of the Covenant that's here in the temple. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried in the tomb. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And from that point on, I will be the priest for all who will trust in me for all eternity. I'm not only the sacrifice, I'm the one that issues forgiveness as the priest. Listen, it's beautifully, the whole thing is beautifully rigged. It's beautifully wholly rigged. The one who spends the price of his life is the one that was sinned against, but he's the same one who pays for the offense. And he turns to you in his love and says, you're forgiven. Come to me, you're forgiven. Tell me what you want to be forgiven for. I died for that sin. I've given myself that you might live a life that is awesome. I've done this for you. This is what he's done. He abides forever. And then finally we end here. Jesus' priestly assurances gives what cannot be bought. It's free. Salvation's free. Hebrews chapter 4, it's the last passage of the day. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. And as I read this, I want you to ask yourself, is this true in your life? Please, each and every one of you, ask yourself, is this true in your own life? Seeing then that we, how about you, have a great high priest who has passed through. The word through here is passed through and gone beyond. It means to go through a veil, to go from here to there. The heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. So then let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the Jesus who is the high priest. Friends, you may show respect to any religious leader. I understand that. That's fine. But don't you go to any man on earth and expect forgiveness to be issued, to somehow have some form of absolution from your sin, when God has said, I have sent my only Son to die for the sins of the world, that by you putting your faith in him as your high priest, he imparts to you his righteousness, because he has paid the price that you and I could never afford. It has to be free to us because it cost him everything. I'm going to ask you to quietly stand. We're going to sing a song together. Don't leave. Ushers have locked the door. The taser guns are out. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we're here right now and the wind's blowing, doesn't it sound like we have a big sail over our heads? Doesn't it sound like a big sailboat? Well, because of God's word has been opened up and you're here, we're in a boat. We're in Jesus' boat this morning in his church. You guys, you're going to see the words to this song, and it's just appropriate. When I was studying this, I turned this song up as loud as I could play it. And it is awesome. Listen to the words. Let it be your worship. But by all means, look to these words. They're theologically impeccable. It's a modern day psalm, and it can be your prayer. And we'll close with this song. Let's go.
Merciful and gracious, so slow to anger, in pity plenteous, oh, the Lord is so good. He'll not always chide us, nor let his anger or wrath abide upon us. No, the Lord is too good. after my sin. No, I'll enter in to His throne room with boldness. When I hunger for His forgiveness, for the Lord is my good. He is not rewarding me according to my iniquity. But if I happen to sin, He'll bid me come in to His own room with kindness. For my intercessor is a gentle delivers us for our good. So sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Father, we pray today, Lord God, I pray for these precious people, Lord, that we would go forth from this place now, very bold in Jesus, to know our sins are forgiven, that You endure forever, and so we are secure. That, Lord, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, You, may we go forth and announce to the world out there of Your great love and of Your great forgiveness. Thank You for what cost You everything might be provided freely to us. What a gift we have in You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.